Good morning. Thank you, Bruce, and thank you, Jim, and thank you, John, for leading us in worship this morning. It is a great privilege to be with you here in Birmingham. I bring you greetings from the Saints and the Session of Christ Church in Katy, Texas. You may or may not be familiar with the fact that our churches have had a connection over the past decade or so. Your church has served mine by sending us my good friend and mentor, Pastor Reeder, to preach for us and to do conferences for us. We've had Brian Winterstein come and do a conference for us as well. I've been able to come and to be with you all for Gospel Reformation Network conferences, and I spoke a few years back to your leadership. I've gotten to know several of your elders and deacons, and Briarwood has a dear place in my heart, and Deb and I are privileged to be here with you. As we come here this morning, I have faced a dilemma for a preacher, because my habit in Katy, Texas is very similar to what your habit here is at Briarwood, which is when someone asks me, what are you preaching next week? I say, the passage after the passage that I preached last week. I go consecutively through books of the Bible. I'm not currently, but I'm in the Gospel of John in general. I'm taking a short break between two halves of John to do a series on the family. So I was trying to decide what should I bring to you all this morning, and I texted a good friend and asked him, what do you think I should preach on? And the answer came back in all capitals, anything in Romans. He's a fan of Romans. And so I have chosen as my text, I think, something that is a wonderful passage, but I hope will be helpful for you all too in God's providence, the period of time that you're in right now, that it would be an encouragement to you. It's Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. And so if you would please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient, and the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would use your word mightily in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives, that we would become more and more like our Savior, and that we would tell others of his greatness. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. So as we come to our passage, a very brief note of context. This begins the second main portion of the book of Romans. In the first part of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 4, Paul has explained justification by faith. That is how we are right with a holy God. And that is through the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now in chapter 5, Paul turns to the consequences or the fruit of justification. What does it bring to us? How are we affected by our justification now in this life? And this morning I'd like to see two main areas in which God brings forth fruit in the life of the Christian. First, we will see what the Lord gives to us, benefits of salvation that God gives to each and every believer. And then second, we will see what the Lord brings about in us, because salvation does not just change our relationship to God. It changes us. We are changed and remade a new creation. What the Lord gives to us and what the Lord does in us. Let's begin then by looking at what the Lord gives to us. Paul begins with this phrase, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is saying from the very beginning that everything in this passage and that will come in the next few chapters depends on our justification. That is foundational. In order to obtain these blessings, these benefits, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You must have given up on your own works. You must run to Christ and his cross and be born again. Paul makes it very clear, the very first word that he uses is therefore. And as my congregation in Katy, Texas is very aware, when we come to a therefore in the Bible, we have to look back to see what the therefore is there for. It points us back to what Paul has said before. Since we have been justified by faith, it's a past tense. Paul is describing Christians who have been changed by Jesus. They have been made right with God. And this phrase is actually an interesting phrase. It's a participle. Now, you grammarians may understand what a participle is, but it's basically part verb, part adjective put together. And what that means is it's an action that describes a person. So we as Christians are described as those who have been justified by faith. That is our being. It is a summary of what Paul has said. So what does this mean then? You may be wondering, what does that look like to be justified by faith? Or you may be asking, is there anything to faith in Christ now? Or am I just looking forward to what I will receive? I'm looking forward to heaven and glory. Well, the first and most important thing that Paul tells us is that we have peace with God. Now, Paul uses words that are very important for us to see. He does not say the peace of God. Your mind may have supplied that. You may be very familiar with that famous passage from Philippians 4 in which Paul writes that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, comes to us. But that's not what Paul says here. He says we have peace with God. That is peace toward God. And this preposition is important. And it also makes sense. Paul is telling us that we are no longer under the wrath of God. We are no longer under sin. By faith, Christ has freed us from sin and God's wrath. We have nothing left to fear. God is no longer opposed to us. He no longer sees us as under judgment. He no longer sees us as those who are sinners. No. This has come about through the work of our Savior. And Paul makes that clear by saying that this justification we have, this peace with God, comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was perhaps the most brilliant man who ever lived. He was brought by God to saving faith and used mightily. And every single one of the words that Paul uses is significant here. It begins with an important preposition, through. That is, there is instrumentality here. We are brought to God, we have peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we can do. Nothing in our hands do we bring to God. There's nothing that we can do or say that makes us favorable or lovable to God. It is through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these words are important. It is through Christ that we are made at peace with God. That reminds us that our Savior is God's anointed one. He is the promised Messiah. Christ reminds us that all of the promises in the Bible are ours through our Savior. As Paul will write elsewhere, all of the promises in Scripture are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us of the name that he was given. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And then, of course, don't gloss over the other title, Lord. That reminds us that Jesus is God himself. He is the King of all. There is nothing that he cannot do. And it is through our Savior that we are brought to peace with God. This is a real and objective peace. It is not a feeling. Before we are justified, we are guilty and condemned. We are hopeless. We cannot stand before a holy God. But once we are justified by the work of Jesus, we are free. We have new life. And we have a starting point for all of the blessings that we receive. And this begins with the peace we have with God. It is not that we just feel better. It is not a change of feelings. No, it is an objective change in our standing before God. It is possible to be at peace with God and not to experience feelings of peace at a given time. This is important for us to understand because notice that Paul is not saying if you believe in Jesus, your life will be perfect. Everything will be better. You'll never be anxious. You'll never have problems. No, that kind of subjective peace can come to us at times, but that's not the most important thing for us. It's far more important for us to know the good news that we are freed from wrath, freed from judgment, freed from sin. And so you need to be encouraged this morning that if you're having a difficult day, if you're discouraged by news you've gotten from the doctor, or you're having difficulty in your relationships, or your business is having bumps in the road, that doesn't affect your relationship with the true and living God. It's not dependent upon our circumstances and our feelings. It's dependent upon the objective work of Christ. This foundational benefit that we have from Christ's work is peace with God. And until that comes, nothing else matters. But once it does come, other benefits come as well. Think about Paul talking to you right now. You who have believed on Jesus Christ. He started with the past foundational peace with God. And now he moves to a present tense possession. He says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There is a present benefit that comes to us, and that is access to God. Now notice this also comes through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we have this benefit. But there is an interesting verb that Paul uses here. Now when a preacher says that, you're expecting a Greek lesson in which someone can show off their seminary chops at you and say, this word's only used here, and it's very intricate, and you'll never really understand it, but let me try and help. That's exactly not what's happening here. Paul uses a very common word. It's a word that children understand. Have. You have obtained. You possess. You have in your hand. It's very easy for us to understand that. It's a present benefit. It's something that you are holding right now in your hand. It is a consequence of what Jesus has done. In other words, we have gotten access from Jesus. And that means now we have access to God. Well, what is this access? It's a way of approach. It's a way we can get to God. It even has the connotation of a freedom to enter in, of an introduction to God. It means we are perfectly within our rights to approach God. We do not need to be afraid of God at all. We do not need any other mediator. We don't need parents or ancestors or the saints to come to God. We have direct access to God because of Jesus. Perhaps a Bible illustration might help us understand how important this is. You may remember the story of Esther. and how in the book of Esther, Esther's relative Mordecai found out that there was a plot to destroy all of the Jews, to put all of the Jews to death through a law. And Mordecai said to Esther, you need to go into the king, you're the queen, go into the king and tell him that this is an unjust law and that your people are going to be destroyed and you need to speak to him to see if he will repeal this law. And Esther said, I can't do that. Everyone knows you can't go into the presence of the king. To go into the presence of the king uninvited means to risk death. Unless the king calls you, you're not to go into his presence. And he hasn't called me for weeks. I don't know what to do. Well, you know the rest of the story, that Mordecai says to her, perhaps you were born just for this time and place. And she risks death and goes into the king's presence, and he hears her, and the Jews are saved. But I want you to think about your access in the completely opposite way. You have the freedom to come into the throne room of God. You can always go to God in prayer. You can always bring your needs to him. You can always bring your concerns to God. You can pray scripture back to him. You can hear from him in his word. You have nothing to fear. He will never turn you away. He will never tell you he is too busy. You will never be faced with death because Jesus has purchased that access with God. It's something we have right now. It's a present possession. Well, Paul then finishes verse 2 with a third benefit that the Lord gives to us, and that is hope. Paul wants us to experience the full benefit and blessing that comes from justification. Now, I want you to notice something that Paul does here. It's interesting. Martin Luther had a saying that all of the words, especially the small words in the Bible, are important, and especially the pronouns. If you look in our passage, you will note that Paul uses the words we or us 8 times in this short passage. And in just the first half of chapter 5, in the next passage, he uses them 12 more times. Now, why does Paul do this? Paul wants us to understand that these are very real benefits, that he has these benefits. He wants you to know, sitting in these pews today, that you have the same benefits that the Apostle Paul, the author of the scripture, had. These are real and tangible benefits. And so Paul moves from a past benefit, established peace with God, to the present benefit of possessing access with God, to a future benefit, hope. This is what hope is. Hope is the present experience of a future blessing. You don't have hope yet, but you know you will. You look forward to it. You anticipate it. It is a sure and certain thing. Hope here in this sense is a noun more than a verb. It's something that we have, but just do not possess yet. Justification brings us a sure hope in our future. And this is not just a vague, wishful thinking. When my wife and I arrived here in Birmingham, we were glad that it is so cool where you all are. Because in Houston, Texas, we have had over 100 degree highs every single day of the month of August. And I think we had one day of rain. It's very hot and very dry. And so I would often get up in the morning and others would be like me and we would get up and we'd say, you know, I hope it would rain today. It really would be nice if it would rain today. I don't really expect it to rain. It didn't rain yesterday. It didn't rain last week. But I hope it'll rain. I think sometimes we view the biblical word hope that way. Well, I hope I'll have blessings. I don't really expect them. I hope that God will draw me closer to himself and bless me. I'm not really sure I deserve it. But it's out there. It's something to shoot for. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about is a hope that is sure, a hope that changes the way that we live. That's what Paul means when he says that we rejoice in hope. Rejoicing here has even the connotation of boasting, of telling others about this hope. You see, this hope we have is so certain and sure, we can't help but tell others about it. You know, I am glad that your congregation and my congregation have effective means of evangelism and missions. But you know, at the bottom, we don't really even need them. It's just telling others of the hope that you have. And the more certain you are of your hope, the more certain and sure others can be that this hope can be theirs also. That's what Paul is saying to us. So what is this hope in which we boast? We might have expected Paul to say, we boast in the hope of eternal life. We boast in the hope of being sinless forever. Or even, we boast in the hope of being in the presence of God. But you'll notice he doesn't say that. He says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's a very interesting phrase. He points us to God. You see, this is helpful and it helps us to understand what salvation really is. We, when we think about salvation, often focus upon ourselves, what we receive, the benefits that we have. But the Bible, when it talks about salvation, focuses on God, who He is. And so, what Paul is telling us is we will boast and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that is finally and perfectly revealed. It will be revealed in His work of redemption, perfectly accomplished, and it will be revealed in us because we are made in the image of Christ. And that reminds us of our chief end or purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is what we long for. That is why we want sin to be done away with, so that God will be all in all and God will be glorified in all creation. Well, there's a second set of benefits that come from justification, a second trio. We looked at what the Lord gives to us, and now let's look at what the Lord brings about in us. These are the result of God's work in our lives and the change that justification makes in us. It's not just that justification changes our relationship to God. It does do that. But it also changes who we are because of the relationship we have with God. And so Paul tells us that there is more to justification. In verse 3, not only that, but. Now when I read Paul writing those words, I hearken back to my youth and old-time commercials. Perhaps you remember these kinds of commercials. This product does this, and this product does that. But wait, there's more. This product does the other thing, and it does this third thing. But wait, there's more. And when you hear that, if you were like me, you say, I've got to get this. Give me the more. What's the more? Tell me what the more is. And that's what Paul wants us to see. He wants us to be excited about salvation. And the first thing that he mentions seems impossible. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ can't even understand this concept. Why would anyone rejoice in sufferings? Now, it might be that we could bear through sufferings. It might be that we could avoid despair in sufferings. But why boast in sufferings? Why rejoice in sufferings? And Paul doesn't say that we rejoice in the middle of sufferings, that is, in spite of our sufferings. No, he says something far more radical. He says we rejoice in our sufferings because of them. How is that possible? Is Paul crazy? Is Paul saying I should want to suffer? Well, no and no. He doesn't say you should seek suffering, but he does say that you can see meaning in suffering. Christians rejoice in suffering because they know suffering is not meaningless. Now, that doesn't mean we always know what the particular meaning is. For example, I may not know why I have cancer, or why I lost my job, or why the other kids at school don't like me. But I do know God, and I know that God is in control, and I know that nothing happens to me that is outside of His power. And I know that the Lord is wise and that He's good. And most importantly, I know that He loves me. And that allows me to know that there's a purpose in my suffering, that God is not against us in our suffering. We often leap to this conclusion. We think, I must have done something wrong to cause this bad circumstance or trial to come upon me. But that's the view of someone who does not know God through Jesus Christ. That person sees God as being against him, as being out to get him. We must see that God is for us, even in our sufferings. Now, that doesn't make our sufferings enjoyable, but it does give us perspective on our sufferings. What could God's purpose be in our sufferings? Well, it could be to correct us, to take us away from sin that we're cherishing. But that's not a punishment. That is correction that's done in love. It could be simply to show His glory. You may remember the story in John chapter 9 of the man who was born blind. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, well, he was born blind. Obviously, someone is to blame for this. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And do you remember Jesus' response? Neither. But he was born this way that the glory of God would be displayed. If God can display His glory through that blind man in John 9, why can He not display His glory through you and me and through our circumstances and our suffering? Or perhaps it could be God's way of building us up, of making us more like Christ. And that's actually the second thing in this third trio that Paul tells us. A benefit of justification is that we are built up in Christ. He puts it this way: suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. So we can rejoice in suffering because God uses it. He uses it to produce character in us, and not just any character, but specifically a Christ-like character. We are made more and more like Jesus. Suffering produces endurance. And that doesn't mean that it's easy or joyous. The word here for what Paul uses for suffering is a very interesting one. It means to press in or to squeeze. Now, I'm Italian, and so when I go out to eat, often as I did last night with my wife and some friends, on my salad, I often order as a dressing oil and vinegar. And they bring me the finished product. They bring me the little carafes so that I can pour it in. But that's not how the oil gets made. You may not know that the way oil gets made is they take olives and they squeeze them between presses, metal or wooden presses, to squeeze out the oil. It's a difficult process. That's the same word that Paul is using here. And so our sufferings are difficult, but they produce a result that God desires. So what then is this endurance that we bear up under? It means we bear under the pressure of suffering. And the only way to do that is through our relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way that we could bear under suffering is to know Jesus and to know the purpose that He has for us and to know the love He has for us. The idea is, contrary to when we are under suffering, we often only are looking to find a way out of the suffering. I have to say I'm guilty as charged there. What can I do to stop this? How can I fix this? But you see, often God has a purpose for us in that suffering. He puts us in that suffering to make us grow in Christ and become more like Jesus, to develop patience, steadfastness. Suffering produces a mindset in us that causes us to look first to God and not to our circumstances. And this endurance, Paul says, produces character. Now, character here means proof. It means tested or approved. It's like when you open up a package of clothing and a tag falls out that says, tested by number 42. Or when you have a package of food and it says, tested and 100% authentic. That's what Paul is saying here. We become known as followers of Jesus Christ. I think a great example of this in the scriptures is Job. Satan went to the Lord and said, you know, your servant Job, the only reason he looks for you is because of all the things you give to him. If you didn't give him all that he has, he would curse you and die. And so God takes everything away from Job, including his health. And Job remains steadfast in looking to the Lord. But I think the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 5 puts it this way, that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He glories in suffering. And so one of the benefits of justification is that we become more and more like Jesus, that we grow up into the character of Jesus. Paul finally moves to a third thing that God does in us. He says that God brings us an understanding of his love. He says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we rejoice in sufferings. We see how God is making us more like Christ in our sufferings. And now think about this. Jesus bears the marks of his sufferings for you for all eternity. The only scars that there will be in glory will be Jesus's scars. Now, what does that tell you about the love of Christ for you? The scars of Jesus remind you of his love. And Paul says that we have hope in the midst of our sufferings. And we have this hope that does not make us ashamed. It's not foolish. It's not something we have to apologize for. It's a reminder of God's love for us. This unchangeable love of God that comes to us and it is poured out, Paul uses. Again, using a very vivid verb. He doesn't say it trickles out to us or it drips onto us. He says it's poured out. To help you picture this, I'm going to appeal to all of the parents of very young children, or perhaps in bygone days. I want you to imagine a young child who's able to start serving themselves food and drink, and they go into the refrigerator and they pull out a big pitcher of juice and they set up a cup. And they begin to pour the juice, but because they're a young child, the juice fills up the cup, runs over outside the cup, pours outside the cup, goes all over the counter, goes all over the floor. It's poured out everywhere. Now, with juice, that's a disaster. But with the love of God, that is a picture of how blessed we are, how God pours out his love lavishly upon us. We don't need to be miserly in our thoughts of the love of God. You know, sometimes when I have something that's before me, perhaps it's a plate of chips or a snack or it's a pieces of pizza, I want to be careful how much of it I take because I want to make sure there's enough. You don't never need to worry about if there's enough of God's love. God's love is always poured out upon you. And it's steadfast and sure. Paul tells us that we have the Holy Spirit God's love sealed to us by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Well, do you know the love of God? You can. You can by believing in Jesus Christ and his work to free you from guilt and sin. That's what Paul is telling us here. The forgiveness of sins is just the beginning of what God is doing in salvation. He's brought peace. He's given us access to himself. And he's given us hope for the future. He's not finished with you yet. Each and every day, through his word and through trials and sufferings, he is making you more and more like Jesus. There is no kind of love like that love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed the only true and living God, and that your love is something not only that you give to us, but that you tell us about, that you show us, that we might know that you are real and our relationship with you is secured through the work of our Savior. And so we ask this morning, Lord, that you would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes upon him, that we might receive these blessings of justification and share them with others. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.